Well, I mentioned a few times recently that I really felt like the Lord leading me to start a study on the book of James. And it's a book that I have studied, I've actually taught. And so I have a lot of that knowledge, thankfully, close at hand in my head. And so we're going to be looking through that. I'm looking to do this on Sunday evenings for the most part. But this passage in particular, the first passage in James, just seemed so appropriate for what we're facing. And since we're still doing the introduction, and we'll continue, we'll finish that hopefully up tonight to the book of Ephesians as we look at Paul and his ministry in the town, city of Ephesus with the people there. This seemed to be very appropriate for us to go through this morning. So James chapter 1, something else to mention as well is that in our Sunday school, I didn't want to take the extra time and introduce James for our morning message because I wanted to spend time on the topic of trials. So in Sunday school this morning, we went through the introduction, or at least the first half of the book of James. We recorded it. I'm not going to put it online, but if you would like that as a supplement to this series, I'd be glad to send that to you. And we covered a lot of material in Sunday school, and we're going to continue to do that next week. There's a lot of James mentioned. Well, a lot. There's three in the New Testament. And as we discussed this morning, the James that is the author of this book is James, the brother of Jesus, who, as the Gospels make clear, was not a believer during Jesus' earthly ministry, but most likely came to faith in Jesus and in the midst of Jesus' appearance to him after the resurrection, and he eventually became the pastor, the leader of the church at Jerusalem. And James, his style in his book here that we're going through is not in an unkind way, but it's very confident, very authoritative, and it's the style of someone who is in a prominent role of authority with the early church that comes out. And so we are very confident that James, the brother of Jesus, is the author of this, the pastor of the Jerusalem church. Let's go ahead and look at the introduction together. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. There's a lot of ways that James could have described himself here. He could have pointed out that, hey, I'm the brother of Jesus. You need to listen to me. He could have pointed out, hey, I was a part of the inner circle with John and Peter. You need to listen to me. He could have said, I'm the pastor of the Jerusalem church. The first church, that could literally be the description of the church in Jerusalem, the first church. And you need to listen to me because of that. Well, how does James describe himself here? A servant. And more than just a servant, really this has the idea of bond slave. And he says to God and our Lord Jesus Christ, James, his Jewish heritage, of course he would have been a servant to God. But the fact that he names Jesus, this is a miracle of grace. He grew up with Jesus, saw Jesus daily, and didn't believe, and then miraculously trusted in Jesus. And he is now able to state that Jesus is not only his Savior, but Jesus is his Lord, and he's the Christ. Here he is admitting to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah and that he is the Lord that James is submitting himself to in service. And thereby as well, in the Jewish mindset, he is then referring to Jesus as God. This is remarkable. You think of sibling rivalry that takes place in most homes today, and James had to humble himself truly to say this. The brother of Jesus says, I am a servant, a slave to Jesus, and I will serve him forever. remarkable, beautiful description. There's not a better one that James could have used to describe himself. Humble, real. Now he's writing, it says, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, or in the Greek this is referred to as the diaspora, the dispersion. Well, who are those? Well, just quickly, if you remember at the beginning of Acts, the church begins, thousands are saved, and it's not too long though as the deacons are chosen. Stephen is one of those where there's persecution in the church. Stephen is stoned. You'll remember it says the church literally disperses all over to the known world. And so I believe that most likely James here is writing after this effect. He's writing, this date on this could be in the late 40s. And that would make this letter the earliest letter written, the earliest book of the New Testament written. And I believe that's the book of James, very early on. And he's writing to these Christians that are literally scattered because of persecution over the whole known world at this time. And he's going to send this letter out as an encouragement to them. The 12 tribes here was a common name that Israel had for its own, the Jewish people, the 12 tribes. Scattered abroad, the diaspora originally referred to those that were scattered at the time of God's punishment of the nation, the northern nation of Israel, as they were scattered all over the known world. Now it's used to describe believers scattered. And they're facing persecution, and they're concerned, and they're nervous, and they're troubled. And James has a message for them. So it's so appropriate that he would begin his letter with the topic of trials. But he encourages them to know that even in the midst of their trials, that God has benefits for them in the midst of very difficult trials. I think that's going to be an encouragement to us as well. Wouldn't you agree? The title is The Benefits of Our Difficult Trials. I'm going to read this passage and pray and then look into it further. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that our brother James, literally the brother of Jesus, the leader of the first church that was established, when you established your church, chooses to begin his letter addressing trials. Trials that these believers faced, and also addressing the trials that we face today. The difficulties, the frustrations. Father, help these words to sink deeply into our hearts. Let us be encouraged. Let us see in the midst of frustrating, difficult times that you have benefits and that you do work all things to our good, our spiritual good, and that you have a plan for these things. And then, as James does, help us to submit as your servants to that process and be changed. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. James wants us to see, yes, trials come. Again, James is one of these that just says it like it is. He doesn't mix a lot of words. Trials come, but God has benefits and purposes for these things. First of all, he wants us to see that joy and patience are the fruit in our difficult trials. And first of all, that joy, true joy, is really possible to experience in the midst of trials. And he begins this verse, my brethren. And I want to point out something through this letter. James may be very straightforward. He may be very direct. But don't miss the fact he cares deeply for the people that he is writing to. And this is just something that's a little rabbit trail. I won't make too much of it. But remember that we all have people in our lives that are a little more, let's say, direct, a little more straightforward, that just put it out there. And, of course, God has to work in all of our hearts to do that in a gentle, kind way. But there are some people that just, it's their personality, this is the way it is. And you know what I've found many times, that those people that have those kinds of personalities truly love God's people and are just concerned for them, and sometimes are more loving and have more concern for people than those that just don't say anything at all because they don't want to stir up strife. So just remember that. You have more straightforward, direct people in your life. They love you, concerned about you, just like James is, and their directness has a purpose. And James's directness has a purpose as well. He says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, or this could be translated, we meet trials of various kinds. Those trials here, we have all kinds of trials in our Christian lives. Two basic categories could be one, those that just in the natural way of the broken, fallen world come upon us by no fault of our own, and those that come upon us because of wrong choices and sin. And really, James is most focused on the trials that come through no fault of our own, the troubles that we face, the difficulties that we weren't expecting. And those are various. Sometimes they're small. Small irritations and frustrations in life. Sometimes they're large and looming, and the pain is deep that we go through those difficult times, those trials. And again, we can relate to that in what we're going through now. And people's finances in chaos, and people suffering and going through illness, and even those that have passed away and family members aren't able to meet together and console themselves and be together in the way that they would like. There's a lot of people hurting. We have a lot of various trials in our lives today. So James doesn't say what he's saying lightly. He knows believers go through trials of all different kinds, and sometimes they cut deep and they hurt. But then he says this thing at the beginning, before he mentions the temptations, to count it all joy. And that just sounds like, you know, it's said so quickly and so directly. Well, does James really care? Well, he does. But this is what he's trying to do in this. He says, count it all joy, or this word here, count, as the idea of thinking, reckoning. That song we sing this morning, Talk to My Heart, that truth talks to our hearts. And he's trying to move us on past an emotional level. And when we go through trials, our emotions are right up front many times. And James says, move beyond that emotional level and think through and consider the joy that God promises for you. Give careful consideration to what your right response should be during trials. And that's so important. Not to let emotion rule us. Give careful consideration in the midst of these things to what our right response should be. You know, in our culture today, we hear so often, well, you just need to follow your heart. And a lot of movies that we like to watch with a positive message, sooner or later, you're going to hear, well, in the end, you just need to do what your heart says. Follow your heart and be true to yourself. And that sounds real flowery and nice and all those things and makes us feel good. And yet, is that reality? Is that really how we should live our lives? No. In actuality, that's a horrible way for a Christian to live their lives. If you're living your life and going through these difficult times that we're going through, and it's on emotion, and you're letting your heart, what we call our heart, it's our emotions rule, and our emotions trump all, then we're going to be all over the place. You talk about a scary boat ride. Riding on your emotions all the time is a scary way to live. And James says here, no, consider what the truth is. Right thinking must rule over following our hearts. Our hearts can mislead us. And we need to check and make sure our hearts are being guided and directed by God's word. So think it through. Count it all joy, but that's a very serious thing that James is calling us to. And then what is this joy then that he's talking about? Okay, if I need to give careful consideration to it in the midst of trials that I can actually have joy, well, what is he saying then? Is James just saying, hey, you're going through tough things, just be strong. Just be tough and put a smile on your face. Don't you know people are going to see you frowning? So smile. Stop being upset. Well, if you've ever tried to say that to your kids, you know how well that works. Just stop it. Stop doing wrong. James is more than just saying stop it. But this joy that he's referring to is not necessarily a joy that always keeps a happy smile on our face. In fact, that would not be authentic. That would not be sincere, because believers have times where it's just hard to smile. And we're kind of grimacing inside and we're frustrated. But this joy is more than just a shallow happiness. It's a sense of settled peace and contentment that produces an inward rejoicing and thankful spirit toward God and his purposes. A sense of, Lord, this is hard, but I have a peace that you're in control and I'm content. Amazingly, my finances are in disarray. I don't know what's going to happen with my job, and yet I'm content. I have peace. That only comes from God. That's supernatural. And there is an inward rejoicing and thankful spirit that even through these trials that I know God is working through them. And he says, count it all joy. This is, again, is more than that children's song. You remember that song? I'm in right, upright, upright, downright, happy all the time, and then you clap your hands. James is saying more than sing that happy song over and over again. No, this all word here talks about the all-encompassing joy, a pure joy that is fully experienced when trials come. Yes, it is possible to experience this kind of joy in the midst of life's darkest times. In the midst of our deepest difficulties, we can experience this deep-seated, content, peaceful joy at all times. This is almost something that until you're there, it's hard to describe. But God promises it. And James reminds us it's available to us. And you know what? Eventually, when we take advantages, then remind ourselves the truth of God's word, the joy that's within us may very well many times erupt in a smile eventually, as we know that God's got this, he's in control. So a benefit of difficult trials is joy. A believer should expect trials to come. That shouldn't surprise us. We need to be real about that. But with an understanding that God has a purpose for all of these, and he provides these spiritual benefits through trials of all kinds. And joy is one of those glorious benefits. But also steadfastness. We're going to see here trials are God's vehicles for our sanctification. God uses these trials to help us to grow spiritually. And we all know that we haven't arrived yet and we're not perfect yet. And that we need help. If God left us to ourselves, there wouldn't be very much spiritual maturity and growth in our lives on a consistent basis. So trials come, and God works. Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying or the testing of your faith worketh patience, And this word patience actually is much deeper. It has the idea of producing steadfastness, being able to stand firmly on the rock in the midst of a moving current, in the midst of difficulties that toss people to and fro, that move people all over the place. God, through these trials, can test our faith and help us to have our footing more sure and more founded than all those around us. And what an incredible testimony that is. Believers will experience the testing of their faith. Again, this refers to testings that God allows into our lives, not necessarily temptations to do wrong, but just the difficulties of life that many times seem random. And some people describe as, well, fate hit me again. Murphy's Law. I'm a good one at that. I'm a constant, antagonist of Murphy and his law. No, God's purposes. He has these trials to test, not to test in a cruel way, but to help us to be stronger in spiritual maturity in our faith. That faith here that we have when we are saved, that saving faith and that confidence that we initially put in the person and the atoning work of Jesus Christ. James mentioned our Lord Jesus Christ that was accomplished. He accomplished redemption through sin's penalty and the wrath of God through our faith. But you know, our faith continues to grow. It may even be smaller than the mustard seed. And God uses these trials and difficulties to grow our faith, to help us to be strong so that we're not wavering and moved all over the place and miserable through the storms of life. The fruit of this testing is, as James says, it's steadfastness or it's perseverance. Really, that's a good word to describe this kind of steadfastness, that you are able to persevere for Jesus and to continue on when others are struggling because God has tested your faith. Tested faith that James is talking about here produces that kind of perseverance, even under the most extreme pressures. This is actually another hope for us, that there is not a difficulty that is so extreme in its pressure and hardship that God can't use it to help us to grow, to be enduring, to continue on. I will tell you that some of the greatest assurances in my life at this point in my life is God has continued to grow me and bring me and my family through all kinds of challenges, is that endurance, that sense of endurance that a runner gets after he runs for a while and, you know, he gets that first hit of pain and not thinking he can go forward. And then he gets that second wind of endurance and he feels like he or she can continue on. When we receive that in the Christian life and we see God strengthening us and giving us endurance, it brings hope that Jesus is working, because we know I couldn't have accomplished this. This isn't something that I worked up. It's too hard. This is something that Jesus is doing in my life. Praise the Lord for that. He's working endurance. I'm maturing in my faith. So our perseverance under pressure will produce spiritual maturity. James is reminding us of that. He's also, let me just give you four ways in which this happens in regards to spiritual maturity. Number one is that through this testing, that we must allow this testing from God to do its work without giving up. Don't give up. Even now, you may have the past couple weeks have had some times where you're almost ready to give up. Don't do it. Let God do his work in your life. Number two, when we continue under the pressure of this testing, it produces spiritual maturity in our lives. We can be confident of that. Look back If you're doubting that, look back and see where God has brought you from when you first were saved and trusted in Christ, and see the work that he's done in your life and rejoice in that and know that he's going to continue that till Jesus returns. And then number three, spiritually mature Christians are those who are well equipped to continue to persevere and minister effectively towards others. So rejoice. Rejoice that your spiritual maturity will equip you to better serve God and others. That should bring us joy. And then ultimately what James is referring to is that the ultimate fruit of our tested faith will be our glorification in heaven. One day, we know in this world we're always going to struggle. And we're not going to be able to be perfect in this life. But one day Jesus will return and we will be glorified. And that's the end of the spiritual maturity process, by the way. That's the end of the race. So as God is working the spiritual maturity in us, one day we'll be glorified. We'll be truly perfected. We'll be fully mature. And we can worship God more fully than ever. And our trials will have ceased because they will accomplish the goal. We're perfect. Not now. None of us are there yet. But God will continue to work until we're glorified one day and with him for all eternity. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That should cause us to rejoice. God's wisdom is offered in our difficult trials. Something else here in verse 5 that I think is so important. It's encouraging. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God that giveth to all men liberally, generously, and upbraideth not. Is that God gives his wisdom generously. If God says he's going to give wisdom for the trials in our lives, we can count on the fact that he's going to do that. What is this wisdom? Well, one definition of this wisdom is one that a mentor of mine, a former pastor and seminary professor, Dr. Gary Reimers, gave, and this has been a good reminder for me. Wisdom is the knowledge to discern what is the right thing to do in every situation and the ability to do it. Wisdom is not just knowing God's word, but how to apply it, and to know how to apply it in literally every situation in our lives, every trial that comes up. To know how to apply this wisdom. James talks a lot about wisdom. There's another book in our Bibles that talks a lot about wisdom. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the book of Proverbs. I'm just going to read to you from Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, and be reminded of the importance that God places on wisdom. James does the same thing throughout his book. Proverbs 2, 1 through 7. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy head for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth come knowledge and understanding. In the Old Testament, God promises my wisdom for you to interact in every situation that comes up in your life is available. In James, we're reminded God's wisdom is available. And all we have to do is ask for it. And James says he will give it liberally or generously. God does not hold back on his giving. We may have had somebody offer us something that they give to us, and somehow in the deal they hold back and give us less than we were expecting, and it's a disappointment to us. God never holds back on his giving. He gives generously and over abundantly. So when you and I ask for wisdom, Lord, what do I do in this trial? How do I respond to this person that's really causing difficulties in my life? And me, how do I respond to this family member that now in this crisis, I'm seeing more of them than ever and we're struggling? How do I respond to my difficult financial situation? How do I respond to wanting to just get out and be places and being told that I have to do certain things and having restrictions? How do I respond to these trials in my life, Lord? God will give wisdom from His word for that, and He generously will give it. And you know, another thing is that's encouraging. It says here, He upbraideth not. That means without reproach. This is so encouraging. God will never belittle or mock us for needing wisdom. If you've ever been mocked by anybody before, or if you were the person that mocked someone else, you know it can be hurting. Sometimes we can still remember people belittling and mocking and scorning us. That hurts. Nobody wants to go through that. You will never have to go through that with your Heavenly Father. He will never mock your need for wisdom. What? You haven't learned how to deal with that problem. I've let it so many times into your life and you're still struggling with it. Oh, that's it. No more. God will never do that to us. His wisdom is generous. It reminds me of a situation in undergrad at a college that I was attending. I had some friends that I would get with for lunch, and it became a regular thing because, you know, we all had lunch at the same time. Our class schedule was kind of the same. But it began to be not very enjoyable and actually difficult to enjoy being with this group of friends because they just had the kind of personalities that were sarcastic and cynical all of the time. And as we would get together at the table, you had some people that were waiting to hear somebody else say something that they thought was foolish or dumb. And they would pounce on that and say something sarcastic about that. And, you know, that gets old really quick. And then the person felt like that and had that happen to them that they had to say something back to the other person to get back at them. And it got so foolish that we literally would sit there many times in silence because nobody wanted to say a word because they were afraid that somebody else would mock them. And after a while, I said, you know, I can find a better lunch experience than this. I'm going to find some other people to eat lunch with, some encouraging people. Mocking never encourages, but God will never mock, upbraid, or belittle us. He's always understanding. He always has wisdom that we need for the trials that we face. What wonderful truths we have in this. But let's be reminded, God gives His wisdom generously, but as we finish up here, wisdom is withheld when it's not valued. God does call us. He says, I will give my wisdom as much as you need, but you need in faith to value it. Look at verse 6. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. That means no doubting. For he that wavereth or doubts is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And we many times think of this as a stormy situation, the disciples in the boat and Jesus calms the storm. And we've seen some terrible storms south. There's these tornadoes and people reeling from all of that devastation. But even more directly, this refers to the instability of water and of the seas, and that you never know for sure what the conditions of the seas are going to be. They could be calm one minute. They could be rough the next. The storm comes up. The tide could come in. They could overflow. You never know for certain what the condition of the seas and the waves and what they're going to do. We understand that if you've ever been on a boat ride, you're always praying it doesn't get rough. And you're looking forward to, if you're going out fishing, a nice clear day, still clear waters. We understand that things can change when we're in a boat, but you know, that's a horrible way to have to live your life. We may enjoy roller coasters and the ups and downs for a few minutes. Hey, this is great. Whoa, that was crazy. Nobody wants to live their whole life on a roller coaster, to be swung around and to be lifted up and down all of the time. And for those that doubt that God will hear their prayers, and that they doubt this even more pinpointedly here, is someone who is doubting God's character, of his love, of his faithfulness. You're going to be all over the place. And James says, don't doubt. It's a horrible way to live your life. For verse 7, let not that man think that he will receive anything of the Lord. Because doubt is the opposite of faith. When we doubt God, our lives are unpredictable and unstable. We don't have a true appreciation for God's wisdom. And when we don't appreciate it, God is under no obligation to provide it for us. He may in his grace, but he is not obligated to. For verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And this idea of a double-minded man, this may actually be a term that James came up with. I'm accused sometimes of coming up with new words. James comes up with his own word here, a double-minded man. And he did this to describe one that literally has two souls that's being pulled in two different directions at the same time, trying to walk in two different opposite directions at the same time. Miserable way to live. Don't live that way. How can you not be a double-minded man or woman in your relationship with God? Just fully trust his character. Fully trust this promise that in the midst of trials, joy will come. God will work spiritual maturity in us, and he will give us wisdom. Trust that, and we will be on sure footing. Doubt God. Doubt his character. Doubt who he is, and your life will be unstable. A lack of faith in God and his promises affects every aspect of our lives. It will. So what category are you in this morning? We're in the midst of trials and difficult times. Do we enjoy those? No. I can tell you personally, no. I'm not sitting here saying, woohoo, God hit me again. I can't wait for the next trial. So exciting. I could do with a little less excitement. But in the midst of those things, remember James' formula on how to handle these times. Trust that our Father has a purpose. And those purposes are beneficial for us. Joy, steadfastness, spiritual maturity, and wisdom to handle all of these things. We can rejoice and have joy in the midst of trials when we remember these things. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for this reminder that in the midst of difficulties, you have a purpose for them, that we can have a deep-seated, confident joy and peace, that you are working through all the things that we face, and that you will mature us, and that you will help us to be more enduring, to experience endurance, and to continue on in the race till one day we are perfected and glorified in the presence of Jesus. And that you will give us the roadmap for how to live our lives in the meantime through wisdom, the applied, discerning application of your word in every question of life that we have. Lord, these are wonderful, wonderful blessings. Help us to appreciate them. Help us then not to live our lives in the emotion of the moment in the next weeks and months as things don't happen in the way we want them to, but to be reminded of the truth of your word, of your promises. And anchor our souls in Jesus. All this we ask in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.